Thanks, Abigail. She's a cute piano player, so thank you very much. Okay, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is where we'll be at today. Exodus chapter 20, and we'll be doing the third commandment this morning. But we'll read beginning in chapter 20, verse 1. And the word of the Lord says this: God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you've given to us. Lord, that you've given us your perfect law. Lord, your perfect commandments. Lord, to teach us how it is that we might live faithfully before you. Lord, we pray that today we would meditate upon your law. Lord, that we would diligently search into your word. Lord, that we might keep our feet from every evil path. Lord, teach us to guard our mouths. Lord, to guard our lips. Lord, that we might not say anything that brings dishonor and shame upon you, but that, Lord, we might speak your name and bear your name with the utmost fear and reverence. Lord, desiring nothing but to bring honor and glory to your name. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we have said that the first four commandments teach us how it is that we are to love God. And we've seen this play out as we've gone through these. The first commandment taught us that we should worship God and God alone, that God is to be the object of our worship. The second commandment, which we saw last week, taught us the means that we are to use to worship God. So we worship God alone, and then we use only those means that God has given to us, rejecting any imagination, rejecting any innovation from man, and simply worshiping God according to the means that He has prescribed for us in His Word. The third commandment teaches us the attitude that we ought to have in worship. It deals with the manner of our worship, and it regulates the way we think about God, the way that we speak about God, and the way that we live before God, so that we are careful to ensure that God's name is held in the highest reverence and awe by us. Here in Exodus 20, the context, Israel is a people that is associated with the true God. We, as Christians, as the children of God, we are associated with the true God. We are not worshiping a false God. We are worshiping the true God. Therefore, we must be very, very careful in the way that we represent the God that we worship. To be the people of God is a great privilege. It comes with great blessings. We possess the promises of God. We possess the salvation of God. We know the true God. These are great privileges, but there is also great responsibility. God's name is connected to us. God's name dwells among us. We bear His name. And in large part, the way people view our God will be through us, through what we say about Him, through how we live before Him. We are bearing the name of God in this world. That ought to cause us to tremble, to fear. For we do not want to misrepresent God. We do not want God's name to be sullied because of our words and our actions. We don't want to say anything or do anything that will cause God's name to be blasphemed. That is a word that is altogether dropping out of our vocabulary. In the church, two words are dirty words: heresy and blasphemy. No one's a heretic and no one blasphemes. Yet the Bible uses these words. They use these terms, these ideas, all the time to communicate things that are very true, that are very dangerous. But the Bible uses the word blasphemy in dealing with this commandment. To take God's name in vain is to blaspheme the name of God. To live in an unworthy way is to lead others to blaspheme the name of God. This is serious business. This is not some small matter that we are dealing with. As Romans chapter 2, verse 24 says, "For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Because of you. Those who claim to be the people of God, those who claim to know the true God, in Romans chapter 2 were robbing temples, were stealing, were committing adultery. The result is that when the Gentiles looked at the people of God and saw them robbing temples, stealing, and approving of adultery, it caused the Gentiles to draw improper conclusions about their God and to say evil things against Him, to blaspheme the name of God. If the people of God approve of stealing, adultery, and robbing temples, then therefore the God of the people must approve of stealing, adultery, and robbing temples. And then they mock Him and say, "What kind of a God is this, if this is what His people are like?" The same thing is said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. There, when Peter's dealing with false teachers, he says that the way of truth will be blasphemed because of them, because of the false teachers. Because the false teacher does not go out and tell everyone, "I'm a false teacher, that I'm a liar. I'm one who says that that does not represent the true God." He goes out telling everyone he is a true messenger of God. He is a true teacher of God. He is a true prophet of God. But then he teaches things that are contrary to the Bible. And he lives in a way of wickedness. And what it does is that when the unbeliever sees that, they conclude that because he is associated with the true God outwardly, therefore this must be what his God is like. And they will blaspheme the way of truth. Because of his connection outwardly with the things of God, there will be some who will blaspheme the way of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what is at stake in this commandment. God's name will either be praised and honored in us and through us, or God's name will be dishonored and blasphemed in us and through us. This is serious business. This is why at the end of the commandment is tagged on the punishment. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So what does it mean to take God's name in vain? What is this commandment teaching us? Well, again, it says there, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." This is the commandment as it comes to us. And as we've said in all of these, there is always a duty that is prescribed to us, something that we are to do, some positive, and then things that we are to avoid, sins that we are to avoid. Now, we'll spend just a very short amount of time on the positive because we dealt with this at length in the Lord's Prayer. The first petition that we are to pray for in the Lord's Prayer is that God's name would be hallowed, that God's name would be glorified. This is dealing with the same truth. So positively, this commandment means that we should desire with all of our might that God's name be held in the highest regard, that we treat God's name with the utmost reverence, with the utmost honor, so that we do not evoke His name in a way that reduces Him and brings contempt and dishonor upon God. God's name represents God's essence, or it represents God's being. It captures His glory. So we must make sure that when we use God's name, when we talk about God, we are doing so in a way that brings honor and brings glory to God. We are not to use God's name in a trivial, in a joking, in a contentious way. We're not to swear and to vilify the name of God. To do so is to communicate that God is trivial, that God is a lighthearted deity, that God is an evil deity. We should not do these things. As Psalm 29 verse 1 says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." What we should desire is that all creatures, heavenly and earthly, would ascribe to God glory that is due to the name of God. His name deserves to be glorified, not to be trivialized, not to be held in contempt. So we dealt with this in the Lord's Prayer. That is what it means positively. We should honor the name of God. We should make sure when we go out into the world, when we're in our homes, when we're in our church, when we're in our at our jobs in the world, that we are speaking of God only in ways that bring honor to Him. That we are not using God's name carelessly, we're not using it in a trivial way, and we're not holding Him in contempt in the way that we speak about God, and that we desire others to do so as well. So if someone else is swearing by the name of God, if someone else is holding God's name in contempt, that ought to bother us as well. That ought to cause us to have a righteous indignation because of these things. Now, we'll spend the majority of our time in how it is that we can take God's name in vain. How is it that God's name is taken in vain? Now, again, there's a million ways that this can happen, okay? So we're going to hit five this morning, but there's many other ways. This is not an exhaustive list, okay? There are many ways that this can happen. These are the ones that I think are most prevalent in the church and that we are dealing with. So the first one is this. We take God's name in vain when we speak of God irreverently or trivially. When we talk about God, when we are evoking the name of God, we should do so only with reverence, only with fear. We're realizing the gravity of who we are talking about, the weightiness that should accompany the things of God. When we talk about the things of God, when we talk about God, His character, His nature, His essence, when we use His name, we should realize that we are talking about very weighty issues. These are not trivial matters. These are those of the utmost importance. So we do not want to use God's name as a tagline on the end of our sentences in order to get a chuckle, in order to say it in just a careless, nonchalant way. When we talk about God, we are coming into discourse concerning the most important, weighty, serious, grave topic in the universe. We are speaking of the highest being, the ruler, the creator, the sustainer of all things, the judge of all things. This is who we are talking about. He is not a trivial God. He is not a God to be taken lightheartedly, but only in the most serious way. After all, when Jesus returns in His glory, the unbelievers will hide themselves. They will cry out to the mountains and to the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the Lamb of God. He's not a God to be trifled with. He's not a lighthearted, easygoing, breezy, cheesy, breezy, whatever, God. He is a serious God. He is a high God. He is the ruler of all things. So we don't take God lightly, and we don't speak about the things of God in a lighthearted, trivial way. God is not a topic for casual conversation. There are issues we recognize, even issues in this world, that we recognize we don't speak of in a lighthearted way. When we talk about the Holocaust, we don't make jokes about that. When we talk about 9/11, we don't make jokes about that. We don't speak of that in a trivial way. Because these are horrible things that happened. These are serious things. We don't joke about those things. How much more so when we talk about God? We should not joke about Him or take God in a lighthearted way. When we speak of Him, we must do so with a full awareness of who we're talking about and how great the penalty is for those who take His name in vain. As Psalm 76 says, "But you are to be feared. Who can stand before you when once your anger is roused? Make your vows to the Lord your God and perform them. Let all around Him bring gifts to Him who is to be feared." The fear of the Lord, the fear of God. Realizing that if God was here present with us, if He revealed His full glory to us, we would all perish in a moment. This is not something that we deal lightly with. When a tornado is coming down the plains, do people deal lightly with that? No, they run and they hide in their storm shelters. They know that this is not something to play with. And so it is with God. He's more terrifying than a tornado. He's the one that sends them. He's the one that controls them. He's greater and more powerful than them. So why would we deal with God in a light-hearted way? You see this most often in two places. First, in our everyday speech. People use God's name in passing. They'll say, oh my God, oh Lord, oh Christ, Lord have mercy, Lord help me, Lord forgive me, God is my witness. They use these types of phrases, which in a proper context are fine. There's nothing wrong with them when we're drawing near to God with fear and reverence and humility, when there's a seriousness in our speech. But to say these things in passing, to say these things in jest, to say these things in a light-hearted way is to make little of God. It is to treat God with contempt, to make light of needing the help of God, to make light of God's forgiveness, to call upon God to bear witness to the trivial, mundane affairs of this life. This is to mock God. It is to make light and to make little of God. We are not to do such types of things. It is to take His name in vain. We must not do this in our speech. Also, another area where you often see irreverence and triviality is in the worship of God. When we worship God, we are calling upon His name. We are drawing near to God. God's presence is here with us today. We are taking His name upon our lips, singing His praises, entering into His presence when we worship Him. Yet in our day, there is almost no reverence for God in the worship of God. It's casual. It's kickbacked, take it easy, jovial, happy-go-lucky approach to worship. No fear of God, no seriousness, no sense of the gravity of what is taking place. Everything has to be lighthearted and casual, because if there's seriousness to it, it might scare people off. They might not come back. And this is what many churches are doing. They are using all sorts of nonsense, foolishness, lighthearted joking, just utter ridiculousness in the worship of God, because people want that. They love that type of stuff, but there's no fear and there's no reverence for God. You see these mega pastors, and they act like utter fools in the worship of God. Grown men acting like juveniles. Grown men acting like middle school boys, making silly jokes, saying silly things. And everyone sitting back, laughing it up, feet kicked up, enjoying the show, having a great time. All in the so-called worship of God. Could you imagine Moses going up onto the mountain and cracking jokes about God? Could you imagine Moses receiving the Ten Commandments and coming down and starting that out by laughing, by doing some silly thing? Of course not. There's reverence and there's awe. We worship a holy, awesome, terrifying God. So we must approach Him with fear and trembling. We approach Him boldly because of Christ, but we also realize He's not a God to be dealt with lightly in a trivial way. Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, "Great and amazing are Your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed." Who, He says, who will not fear You, O Lord? We must fear the Lord. The Son honors His Father, and a servant His Master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts in Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. We must worship God, speak of God with fear and trembling, giving God the honor that is due His name. Secondly, we take God's name in vain when we profess to know God, but then do not live a righteous life. We live a life of sin and wanton wickedness. This is what we read earlier from Romans chapter 2, verse 24. He says, "The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You claim to be the people of God. You claim to be the children of God. You claim to be Christians, but you live like children of the devil." And when the heathen see that, when they see those who claim to be the children of God, those who claim to be the true worshipers of God, but who are living in open, scandalous, unrepentant sin, it causes the heathens to speak evil about God and to hate the true religion, to hate the truths of the gospel. This is one of Satan's craftiest schemes, one that keeps many people from faith in Christ. It is to sully the name of God, to smear mud upon the truths of the gospel by associating vile unbelievers with the true church. To raise up a seed of people who outwardly associate with the things of God, but then who continue living in open, wanton sin. This causes people to mock the gospel. The unbelievers ridicule the things of God because they see those who claim to be Christians living lives that are more scandalous than them, living in worse sins than they are. And then they say, who is this God that you worship? What is this righteousness that you claim to have? You say that you're reconciled to God. You say that you serve a holy God. You live worse than we do. You're no better than us. You're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. How many times have we heard those things? People who have contempt for the things of God, contempt for the church, who won't darken the door of the church because it's filled with a bunch of hypocrites. Now, it's no excuse. They'll help be held accountable for that. It is no excuse for those things. Yet, sadly, many times, it is often true. This is why church discipline is so important. This is why it is an essential aspect of the life of the church. It protects the name of God. This is what is at stake. It is the name of God that must be protected. And in church discipline, what is happening is the name of God is being protected because we are disassociating those who are blatant, unrepentant sinners from the people of God. God's name dwells with us. It is here with us in our body. And if someone is connected to this body who's living in open, unrepentant sin, then it brings shame upon the name of God. Church discipline cuts them off. It says they're not a part of us. They say they are, but they're not. So as to protect the name of God. This is ultimately what is primarily at stake in the church and why church discipline is necessary. Those churches that allow in their membership those who are adulterers, who are fornicators, who are thieves and gossips and homosexuals and every other type of sin under the sun are taking God's name in vain. They are allowing the church that professes to be of God, a church where God's name dwells, to be sullied by those who are living in open sin. It is guilt by association. It is to be an accessory to sin. They claim to be the holy people of God, and yet they continue to associate with blatant, consistent, unrepentant sinners. This cannot be. What we must see and understand is that we as a church, we claim to have been purchased by God. We claim to have been redeemed by Christ. We claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And those that we accept into our membership, we are publicly affirming, publicly declaring that this person is a child of God. This person has been purchased by God, redeemed by Christ, and filled with the Holy Spirit. We are saying that publicly. So, if one of our members goes out and gets himself blown up in a meth lab. And then in the obituary it says, member of Morningstar Baptist Church. What is the association? Well, you can be a member of Morningstar, a church that is connected with the true God, and you can also be a meth coven and get yourself blown up in a meth lab. This is a church that swears allegiance to God, a church that swears allegiance to Christ, and they approve of these types of people. Therefore, their God must approve of these types of people. We haven't got blown up in the meth lab. They're no better than we are. They're actually worse than us. It brings shame upon God. If one of our members is staggering about in meeker, getting drunk, the unbelievers will see that and go, look, a member of Morningstar that claims to be a true church of God is staggering around meeker, drunk. The people of Morningstar must approve of drunkards. Therefore, the God of Morningstar must approve of drunkards. Right? If one of ours is living in open sexual sin, then what the conclusion is that people say, the people of Morningstar must approve of open sexual sin, therefore the God of Morningstar must approve of these types of things. And then they blaspheme the name of God because of such things. This cannot be. Those who claim to be the people of God must live as the people of God. We're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be without any sin. We know that. But we must be striving to live a righteous life. There must be a measure of holiness, and we must be repentant. We must be repentant when we do sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul deals with this very thing here in the church in Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife. He's telling them, do you not realize even the pagans don't do this? There is immorality in your church, in the body of Christ. A person who associates with the true God, and he's doing something that even pagans don't tolerate. Do you not see what shame that brings upon your God? They'll conclude that Zeus is a more holy God than the God of the Bible. Are you arrogant, he says? Ought you rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. He says to do what to him? Get him out. Disassociate him. Don't have anything to do with him. Remove him so that he's not connected with the name of God. So that he's not connected with the people of God. Because we don't want the pagans thinking that this is the way Christians live. Amen. This isn't the way that they live. Have nothing to do with this man. Disassociate from him. If we profess to know God, then we must acknowledge him both with our mouths and with our deeds. We cannot be those who profess to know God and then deny him by our works. For that one, it would be better if he'd never made a profession at all. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:27. Ephesians 4:10. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk in a way worthy of your calling. You are called to righteousness. Now walk in it. Walk in a way that is worthy. 1 Peter 2:12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak evil against you, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Live in an honorable way. Live in an honorable way. We must profess Christ, and then we must own up to that profession by the way that we live. If we profess to know Christ and then live in sin, we are taking God's name in vain. Because God is not ashamed to call us His children. Christ is not ashamed to call us His brothers. So we cannot do so in a way that brings shame and dishonor upon Him. Thirdly, we take God's name in vain when we abuse His Word. When we abuse His Word. And here we'll deal with two kinds of abuses that take place in regards to the Word of God. First, there are those who speak evil against the true doctrines of the Bible. Those who rail against the true doctrines of the Bible are taking God's name in vain. So we should not do these things. There are those who ridicule, who mock, who rail against the truths that are revealed in the Bible and then persecute those who hold to these things. We ought not to be these types of people. So, for example, the Muslims. The Muslims mock the doctrine of the Trinity. They rail against it. They say we're no different than the polytheists, that we're no better than them who are heathens. They mock and ridicule this doctrine. The Roman Catholics rail against the doctrine of justification by faith alone. They say that this is not found in the Bible. They say that it is against what the Bible teaches, and they actually pronounce an anathema. They say those who believe in this doctrine are going to hell, that they are under a curse who believe in justification by faith alone. The Arminians rail against the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. I have heard with my own ears these people mock, ridicule these doctrines that are taught in the Bible. They will say that if these things are true of God, God is a monstrosity. I've heard them say that these are doctrines that are blasphemous. They say that if you believe these, that if you teach these things, that if these things are true, it actually is a blasphemy against God. Truths that are taught in the Bible. The moderns rail against the morality of the Bible, saying that God accepts people just the way that they are. Right? So a man can live in open sodomy and be an unrepentant sinner and still be a Christian. A woman can dress up like a man, mutilate her body, take hormones to make herself more husky, be unrepentant, and still be accepted by God and be a Christian. And then those who hold to what the Bible says and says that no, these are sins and people need to repent of these sins to be accepted by God, they will say, you're mean, you're harsh, you're unloving, you're unkind, you're intolerant, you're bigots, right? You're homophobes. This is what they will say. They tinker and meddle with the Word of God so that what God has clearly said is not really what God has said. And then they deny what God has said, and they lead others to deny what God has said, all under the false pretense of being faithful interpreters of God. They say, oh yeah, it says the doctrine of election, but that's not really what it means. Right? Oh, it says justification by faith alone, but that's not really what it means. Right? Oh yeah, well, it says that homosexuality is a sin, but that's not really what it means. You're not interpreting it rightly. You have to understand it rightly and interpret it rightly in the right context, and this is what it really means. This is what God really meant when He said this. They will lead people to deny what it actually says and to affirm what it does not say, and then they tag God's name onto what it doesn't say. This is to take God's name in vain. Because you're saying God has said something that God has not said, when He said the exact opposite of that. It is to make God a liar. And this is not new. This is what happened to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 2. It even gives us an indicator of what type of people they are who do this. And all the insolent men. What kind of men are we dealing with? Insolent men. Insolent men. All the insolent men said to Jeremiah, you are telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go down to Egypt. Jeremiah is a true prophet of God. Jeremiah has the true Word of God. Jeremiah faithfully teaches the true Word of God. And how do they respond? You are a liar. They don't say, we don't like God. They don't say, oh, well, God's a liar. They say, you're a liar. And then they say, God didn't say that. You're telling us a lie. No, Jeremiah, this came from your own mind, but it did not come from God. God did not say these things. God has actually told us the exact opposite of what you have said. You're a liar, Jeremiah, taking God's name in vain. And so today, it'll be the same. We teach the doctrine of the Trinity, and the Muslims say, you're a liar. God didn't say that. That's not found. That's not from God. We teach justification by faith alone, and the Roman Catholics will say, you're a liar. That's not what the Bible teaches. We teach the doctrines of election and predestination, and the Arminians will say, you are a liar. God didn't say those things. We teach the morality of the Bible. We teach that homosexuality is a sin, and other sexual sins are sins that must be repented of. And the modern will say, you are a liar. God did not say those things. But who are the liars? In Jeremiah's case, who were the ones that were lying? It wasn't Jeremiah. It's the insolent men. They're the ones who are lying. God did tell Jeremiah the truth. God did give him His word. Jeremiah was a true prophet of God, and they're the ones who are liars. They're the ones taking God's name in vain. They say that Jeremiah misinterprets God, misrepresents God, but they're the ones who are misrepresenting God. They're the ones taking God's name in vain. The other side of the coin is when we tag God's name onto something that He didn't say. Right? This is the other side. So on the one hand, they will take away from what God has said and said God didn't say that. And then they will create and put new doctrines in their place that God has not said and say this is what God has said and ascribe God's name to those things. So they take His name away from what He has said, and they attach His name to that which He has not said, to the lies that come from themselves. The false teachers deny and ridicule the true doctrines of the Bible, and then they teach false doctrines in their place, and then they ascribe God's name to their false doctrines. But where do the false doctrines originate from? Where do they come from? They don't come from God. They originate in our own wicked, carnal minds. But to say that this is from me has no credibility, right? Why would anyone listen to me? So who do I need to say it's from? Well, I need to say it's from God. Now it has authority. Now it has credibility. Now you need to listen to it, right? It's not from me, it's from God. Now you must listen to me and obey me. They use God's name to give authority to their own sinful thoughts. It's spiritual forgery. That's what they're doing. They're forging false doctrines, and then they tag God's name onto it and say, no, this is what God has said. Thus says the Lord. God didn't say these things. So, for example, the Arminian not only ridicules the doctrine of predestination and election as taught in the Bible, he then replaces that with his own understanding of these doctrines, a corrupted interpretation, and then he tags God's name onto it and says, this is what God really meant. And then they have the audacity to call us blasphemers. This is what it is to blaspheme the name of God. This is to ridicule the name of God. Again, Jeremiah is a helpful guide for us in these things. If we flip over to Jeremiah chapter 23, this is what he's dealing with in all of his ministry over and over and over again. He's giving people true words from God, and they're saying, you're a liar. And then there are false prophets who are telling lies to people, and they say, we love these guys. These are the best. They're the best teachers in the world. And now God gives his view of these false teachers. Because guess what do the false teachers tell the people in the book of Jeremiah? Peace, 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 peace. They say, everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be great. Jeremiah is saying, destruction is coming, judgment is coming, wrath is coming, and they're saying, no. This is not the case. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Here is the Lord speaking about these prophets in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. For who among them has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? Or who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget by name by their dreams and tell one another, even as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks rocks in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophet, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. I'm against them, he says. They're saying I said these things. I did not send them to say those things. I did not give them a charge to say these things. They are liars. Impersonating a police officer is a crime that you can go to jail for. Impersonating a military officer is against the law. It is a crime that you can be punished for. How about those who impersonate God, who take the authority of God on their lips, who say that they represent God, but then speak lies? This ought not to be done. This is to take God's name in vain, and it is a high crime against the Lord. Fourthly, we take God's name in vain when we use His name to justify sin. We read about this Wednesday night in 2 Samuel chapter 28. Saul, the wicked king, in order to calm the fears of a medium or a sorceress so that she would contact a dead person for him, he swore an oath by the Lord. He swore an oath by the name of the Lord in order to calm a woman so that she would do something that is an abomination to God. He used God's name in order to get her to act in a sinful way, to encourage a sin that God hates. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, Absalom does the same thing. He commits treason against his father David. And he does so, he gets the advantage over his father under the pretense of wanting to worship God. He says, "Let me go and fulfill my oath to the Lord." And so David lets him do so. Yet his true intent was sedition. It was treason. It was to be a treacherous. He used the name of God. He used the worship of God to promote his own sinful desires. And so it continues. Nothing new under the sun. Many today are doing these things. Many today claiming to be Christian ministers, claiming to speak on behalf of God, using God's name to justify sin. Using God's name to justify sins that God says are an abomination to Him. So, of course, we know that there are many today justifying the sin of sodomy, saying that God does not hate this sin, saying that God accepts this sin, that God loves people just the way they are, that this is a beautiful, accepted by God, just the way they are, that God's arms are open to them, just the way that they are, without the need for repentance. They use God's name to justify a sin that the Bible says is an abomination. A sin that God destroyed a couple of cities for, these types of things. I've had members of my own family, no one that you know, this is distant family, members of my own family who have used God's name to justify adultery, divorce, and remarriage because we love each other. And God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be together. We were supposed to get married. We were supposed to be together, and we made a mistake by marrying our other spouses. So it's okay for us to commit adultery. It's okay for us to get divorced because this is what God wants. Using God's name to justify sin. This ought not be. God's name and God's word ought to be used to suppress sin, not to promote sin. To use God's name and to wrangle with God's word in order to promote sin is to profane both the name of God and the word of God. This is to commit high treason against God. These are the ways, and many more, that God's name is taken in vain. All over the place, the name of God being dragged through the mud, the name of God being sullied, the name of God being blasphemed, the name of God being taken in irreverent, trivial ways. I mean, have you ever considered how often, how many times a day in our own land is God's name taken in vain? People swearing by the name of the Lord, cursing by the name of the Lord, cursing the Lord, using God in trivial ways. It's happening all over the place. Well, what will God do about it? Back to Exodus chapter 20. He tells us there. He gives us motivations. Gives us motivations so that we would be careful. He says there at the end, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." The Lord provides not only the commandment, but also the motivation that we need so that we will be careful to keep this commandment. Those who do this, he says, they will be held guilty. Those who do this will be held responsible, that there will be a day of reckoning. God will bring judgment upon those who take His name in vain. Just like we saw last week, God will visit the iniquity of those who make graven images. So here, God will hold those guilty who take His name in vain. While men may speak their blasphemies against God in this life, while people may take God's name in vain in this life, and they'll do so in this country under the protection of freedom of speech. They'll say all manner of evil against God, and their crimes will go unpunished. And they may live a lifetime of blaspheming God, a lifetime of taking God's name in vain, day after day, week after week, year after year, unscathed. They never move. They are never shaken. They go on doing these things, never skipping a beat. Yet we can be sure that there is a day coming in which God will hold them guilty. God will hold them accountable. And if we take God's name lightly, if we use God's name in a trivial way, if we blaspheme the name of God, He will hold us guilty as well. Let us be careful then to guard our lips, to guard our words. Jesus tells us that every idle word will be brought into judgment. If every idle word will be brought into judgment, how much more those words that take the name of the Lord our God in vain? This warning should cause us to be very careful, to proceed with great caution. When we talk about the things of God, when we draw near to God, when we worship God, to be aware of what we are doing, to fear the Lord, to have a seriousness in our religion, in our worship of God. Thomas Watson says, "Methinks these words should put a lock upon our lips and make us afraid of speaking anything that may bring dishonor upon God or may be taking His name. Be careful what you say." Not only does He give us the commandment, not only does He give us the warning, He also gives us in His Word an example of what will happen to those who take God's name in vain. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10. And we're reminded what Paul told us. These things happened to them, but they were written for us, for our instruction. They happened as examples for us. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10. "Now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner, as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death.'" Here is a man who, in a fit of rage, when passions were high, when he was fighting, began to swear, began to curse, and he blasphemed the name. He cursed God. And so they brought him out, and the Lord says, "Let him be put to death. Take him outside of the camp. Don't let him be a part of the people of God. Get rid of him and take him out and put him to death." So verse 23. "So Moses spoke to the people of Israel. They brought him out of the camp, the one who had cursed, and they stoned him with stones. Thus the people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses." This is what we deserve if we take God's name in vain. This is what will happen spiritually, eternally, to those who do these things. They may not die in this life. They might. God can. But they may go through all of life, never skipping a beat. But they can be sure that God will hold them accountable in the end. And if we take God's name lightly, we can be sure that this will be the case with us as well. Let us therefore hold God in the highest reverence, in the highest honor. "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, Lord, knowing that just as we read from Leviticus 24, Lord, the end of that man, Lord, is what we all deserve. Lord, in our natural state, Lord, in our sinfulness, we all deserve to die. Lord, we deserve to be put to death. We deserve to be outside of the camp and to suffer and die. Lord, the only reason that we can call ourselves your people, Lord, that we can be inside the camp, is because of what Christ has done for us. Lord, we know that. We confess those things, Lord. We believe those things. Lord, our standing before you is based only upon Christ. Lord, only from what he has done. Lord, he went outside the camp for us. He suffered and he died out there because of our sin. Lord, we know that these things are true. We thank you for giving Christ for us. But Lord, because of our salvation, Lord, because you have made us who were once far away, Lord, you have brought us near by faith in Christ. Lord, we were dead in our sins and now we are alive. We were children of the devil and now we are your children. Lord, we pray that we would live in a manner worthy of our calling. Lord, that we would be faithful to you in all that we do. So Lord, guard us. Lord, guard us from taking your name in vain. Lord, guard us from speaking of you in trivial, irreverent ways. Lord, from speaking against you in blasphemies and holding you in contempt. Lord, ridiculing you. Lord, may we only confess you, Lord, and live in a way that brings glory to you and honor to you. Lord, when we take your name in vain, we pray that you would quickly bring us to repentance. Lord, that we would be humbled over our sin. Lord, that we would feel guilt and shame, and that we would cast it upon Christ. Lord, help us to walk carefully in this life. Lord, to be not rash with our lips. Lord, help us to see that your word, it teaches us, Lord, that our tongue is a great evil. Lord, it is filled with fire from hell. Lord, we cannot even bridle our tongues. Lord, it is such a pervasive evil with us that we carry about us, Lord, a organ, an instrument that, Lord, can bring you glory and honor, but can also blaspheme you, can speak against you. Lord, help us to see this danger, Lord, that we might put a bridle on our tongue, Lord, that we might put a lock upon our lips, and that we would be very careful to only speak of you in ways that bring glory and honor to you. Guard us from these things. And Lord, may we promote your glory and honor in this world, Lord, in our community, at our jobs, in our homes, in our schools, wherever we find ourselves. Lord, may we cause people to draw near to you in fear and reverence. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.